Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this day, it is indeed with thankful hearts for the opportunity that is ours to come to your house and to worship thee in prayer and in song and testimony. We're thankful, Father, for each one who's present here this day, that you are blessing might be upon them. I pray for this service that we're going into now, that you would bless our brother as he would stand before us, that he might be able to speak forth those words of truth that would encourage and strengthen and direct our lives in a way that would be pleasing to thee. Touch our hearts and minds, that there may be opened unto the touch of thy Spirit, that we may receive the message with gladness. I pray for each one who is not present here this evening, whether they be traveling or sick or at home for whatever reason, at work, that your blessing would be upon them. Now we invite and ask thy Spirit to be with us in this hour, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. That was very nice. I get the opportunity to introduce our speaker this evening, I guess because he's taken my place. I called him up and asked him, since he was in town, would he mind speaking, since we never get to hear him anymore. I sat here thinking that how strange life is, you know. A lot of times we get used to people being around and think they'll always be there, and then one day they're gone, you know. And that's kind of the way it is with our brother Hubert. He's gone for a good reason, we all realize. But certainly is not there to wander up on his doorstep and yak at him for a couple of hours or whatever. So I ask that you give our brother your kind and courteous and concentrated attention as he speaks to us, for I know he's got something that he wants to say and something that the Lord wants him to say. Hubert.
Thank you, Andrew. Of course, in reality, you must understand that I in no way can take my brother's place. Each individual has a way in life and a direction that the Lord would have him travel. As I said this morning, each is his children, and he has hopes for us. And so it really, in reality, it's impossible to take another person's place, because that person has his own place and his own specific direction and place in the heart of the Lord. And nobody can take that from him. I'm really grateful for the young people and their song this evening, because in reality we know that the scriptures tells us that that's what it's all about, is that we have to exercise faith. And without faith, he said, it's impossible to please God. But that we have to have that faith, and we have to believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And you know, so oftentimes we forget that word about diligently seeking him. The world, so oftentimes they speak of faith and just believe and of different things. And you know, the Church of Christ and the people who know Christ, we have no argument with the fact that we're to believe. Because we believe that we're supposed to believe also. We believe it's important to believe that there was a Son of God that loved us and was willingly to come down and to come and to give his life, that we might have life, and to live a life that we might see that we could live that life, that he didn't establish a goal or something that was impossible for you and I to reach, that we could reach it through him and through his grace and through his love. And, you know, we do have that message of that faith, and we definitely have a Jesus, as they just sang, as the young people just sang, we have a Jesus that is a reality, because he's very much alive and he's very active in the hearts and the lives of those who believe, and who believe that he is, and believe that he has come to follow the directions of his Father, to teach us by himself obedience, as he was obedient to his Father, to teach us obedience unto the law, that we might measure to the stature of that which would be pleasing and just before him, that we might enter into his kingdom with him and with his Father. That's the message that we endeavor to bear out into the world. We endeavor, as the youngsters just sang, that he came and it was for everyone. The young people just sang, it was for everyone. And indeed, the gospel of Christ and the way to eternal life and the abundance of life and the peace of heart and of mind and the serenity that comes through Christ and through the Spirit of God is a message to those who believe and endeavor to walk in the light that they should, for that's part of their life. And when they know Christ, they know from whence it comes. They know that a life of a hope and a life of an understanding in God isn't by accident, but that it comes truly by those who diligently seek him, and it comes to those who have willingly opened the door at they heard his knock, that he might come in and sup with them, knowing that he has provided, as I brought forth last time I believe I was here, he has provided a way of escape for the children of men. He has provided a way of escape for you and I. And that way of escape is through his love and compassion, through his tenderness and through his long-suffering, through believing in him. You know, as we go forth, we have a positive message, not a negative message. We have a positive message to give to the world. For we have a Savior who is capable of coming into your life and handling and guiding and directing and giving a comforting spirit to all those who believe and call upon Him. We have a Savior that is willing, and He's but a prayer away and just an ask away from us of those things that would enter into our life and would cause strife and problems and cause those things that would cause us heartache and fear and wondering and sometimes mistrust. And the things that enters in that allows Satan to come into our lives, that he's an ever-ending individual that's there to deceive and to destroy you and I. And he works constantly, 24 hours a day. And he has a power. And we can't deny the fact that he doesn't have a power. He has a power to deceive us. He has a power to talk us into doing things that we shouldn't do. He has a power to sometimes even tell people that there is no devil and that everything's fine and there is no hell and that we can just go about our business and do our own thing and everything will be fine. And you know, out of the message of life that Christ gives us, out of the message that He has proclaimed through those that's gone before us and those today and those who believe and those who are sent forth to teach the message of life, we teach a message that we have a loving God and one that is very merciful and gentle and kind. Even with all the power that He possesses, He's very tender and merciful God. Yet so oftentimes the world forgets to tell them that there is a God even of that love and mercy and gentleness and kindness. Yet He is a God that is strict. He's a God that is strict to adhere to the law that He has taught. And He expects you and I to do the same. He expects you and I to abide by the law that He's given us, by the way that He has shown us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, in all things there's a law. You know, we have a lot of young people here this evening, and a lot of them are getting at the age of where they want to be able to drive. Boy, that's usually a driving thing when they get up to about 16 years old. Boy, they're just really throffing at the bit. They're ready to go. They want to drive. They want to be able to drive a car, and they want to be able to get out and do a lot of things. And you know, there's even laws for that. You know, before you can obtain a driver's license, why, you have to take a written exam. You take an exam to see if you can see properly. You know, there's just different things. In all things, there's that comes into the lives of the children of men, there are laws that govern it. And there's a law that governs the way to eternal life. And that law was given by the Son of the living God, the one that came, and you and I call Him Lord and Savior and Master. And we call Him the Creator of heaven and earth, and all things in them are. He carries lots of names. But in those names, He carries a significance, and He carries a power, and He should carry a respect from you and I. He should carry within our heart a love. And you know, I know that sometimes love and hate is very close. When you read the Scriptures, why, sometimes it tells you different things, and you know that He's calling for the love of God. That we have to love Him above all things, with all our might, mind, and strength. That we have to love Him first. And that He has to be first in our life. And you know, it's important that we realize that He has to be first in our life. Because if He isn't first in our life, we miss. We miss a lot of things in our life that we could have experienced that is good. We miss a lot of those things. And one of the things that we could easily miss, we heard as a testimony this morning from Chris about when her and Patricia was out walking. You know, the Scriptures tells us that God takes care of His own, and you know, I believe that. I believe that. I believe the fact that those things and how we desire to live and to order our life makes a difference, because he tells us that he blesses those who love him. And we must understand that. Now, I know that the scriptures tells us that he reigns on the just and the unjust, and that's true. But I might bring out a fact that if you want to get into the scriptures, you'll find out that the ones that received the full blessings of God, where he opened up the windows of heaven and he poured out blessings, that their cup just runneth over, were those who were obedient to the commandments of God. Those who were striving to walk according to the statutes that God had given them. Not those who were going on their own way or following after the ways of the world, or not those that had set their mind to the things that they want to do and it is opposite. You know, the world doesn't follow the scriptures. They don't follow the teachings of the Lord. They separate themselves from the Lord. And I say the world, much to my sorrow, sometimes it's not always the world, sometimes it's the body of Christ. That we don't realize the significance of what he said when he says that we diligently seek him. That we don't realize the significance that he says that our brother Gordon brought out this morning. If you love me, keep my commandments. That tells us that he has some. And it tells us that it's very important, because, of course, if you went a little further there in that 14th chapter of St. John, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, we know there's a lot of people in the world that will stand and bear witness that they love the Lord and they love the gospel of Christ, and all the time they're bearing witness to those things, they're not living the life that they're supposed to live. And you know, he tells us that their fruits will show it, and their works will show it. And how true that is. You know, so oftentimes we can fool people by the words of our mouth, but yet if they're around us very much, we can't fool them very long about our actions and about how we think and the things that we do. And that's why it's so important that we realize that we have to put on Christ, as the scripture says, and we have to become a new person, a new creature, a new man. That we don't walk in the ways of the world, but that we separate ourselves from the world, though we're in it, the Lord says. But he says the world will hate us for his name's sake. And you know, when I stop and think about that sometimes, that is really important for us to realize, because you know, the world as a whole isn't following the Lord. And he says that you and I are to be a peculiar people. And you know, if the world don't hate us, I wonder if it's because we're not walking in the manner that we should do, or in the manner in which God has prescribed that we should walk therein. That if our life would be like the world, are we caught up in the world where if someone says there's a follower of Christ, there's a member of the bride of Christ on earth there, can you point them out that they couldn't recognize you? Do we walk in a manner that it would be hard for them to separate our thoughts and to separate our actions, to separate the things that we say or that we teach or that we would talk about from the rest of the world? Where would we be? Would they recognize that you don't use that kind of language, or you don't talk those kind of things, or you don't go to those kind of places? Would they recognize that? It's important that we set a standard for the Lord. And that standard, as we set for the Lord, if we set that standard in our life, then we're also setting it for ourselves. If we're following after the Lord, and we are actually on his path, and we're aware of and being aware of and taking action on the road signs that he gave us as warnings, then in reality, we're helping ourselves, because that's what it's all about. The whole thing and the whole life, it tells us, is about keeping the commandments of God. That's what we're here for. That's what it's all about. Now, I know that I've worked over the period of time and put in a lot of long hours, and I put in a lot of long hours with Dwayne over there, and a lot of hard labor and lugging steel and welding and pushing and pulling. And I know that I see each of them here, and I see people that has done those things, you know, and the Lord knows that we have to have things because He tells us that we should wear modest apparel, and He knows that we have to have the finances to get the modest apparel, that we are expected to be clothed properly. He knows that we need food to sustain the physical body or it's going to die. He knows that you'd like to have a roof over your head when it's raining, and you'd like to be able to have a heater in your house when the cold snow's blowing. And He recognizes the needs, the temporal needs of the children of men. He recognizes those things as something that's important. But of course, in the reality, what He really recognizes and what we're really here for is not to be a fireman or a welder, or not to be all the different things and the occupations of life, but we're here to choose who we're going to serve. We're here to make a decision to who we're going to follow, to where we're going to live from all eternity to all eternity. That's what we're here for. We're here not to not to go fishing and hunting or water skiing, or we're not here to go rollerblading. We're not here to do a whole lot of things. We're here to choose who we want to live with from all eternity to all eternity. That's what we were born here for. That's why we were able to take on the flesh, is to choose who we're going to serve. That's the whole purpose of it. And you know, that's a fact, because there's a lot of people that's got millions and billions of dollars, and they live in great mansions, and I don't look out on here, I don't see anybody that's financed that way or anything else, but do you know that you have the opportunity to live with God from all eternity to all eternity by how you order your life and how you think and what you do with your time? And if you allot time to the Lord, or if you are always too busy to study or to seek or to pray or to ask or to knock, all these things are coming in, and all of these, and you see the result of the lack of those things throughout the world today. You see it everywhere. You see it out. You see the life that they live. You see the preparation of the children of men preparing for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, that when they would be living in iniquity and He'd get tired of it. And you know, brothers and sisters, I want you to be awake tonight, because you're looking at the period of time in this nation that the prophecy of the Book of Mormon will be fulfilled, when the people of this nation no longer worship the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ. They'll be swept off the face thereof. I want you young people to think about that. I want us all to think about the period of time that we're living in. We're living in that period of time. We're living in the period of time of the fulfillment of many prophecies that are yet to come. But we're also living in a period of time that many of them has already been fulfilled, to bear witness that there is a God and there is a Son, Jesus Christ. And how important it is that we realize that the very promises that has been promised are going to be fulfilled. And if you and I live a natural life, you young people back there on the back row, you're going to live to see the day when this United States, where you go and come so freely, is going to be knocked to its knees, because it's violating the law of the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ. Those prophecies will be fulfilled. And it makes a difference to how you think and the things that you do and how you go, to what side of the fence you're going to be on when that comes loose, because it will come loose. Because all of the prophecies that He has prophesied will not come back unto Him void, but they will go forth and suit His pleasure. That's a fact. those things will be fulfilled. You're living in that period of time. Have you adjusted your life, and have you centered your thoughts and your ideas, and have you centered your eyes on the glory of God? Is He first in your life? Have you set your life in order to where whatever happens to this whole world, that you're in good shape? And you know, that's not to say that some of us won't die at that particular period of time. It's to say that, you know, there are liable to be some of us that someday are going to be put to death for the teachings of the gospel of Christ. But it is to say, if we measure our life to Christ and walk therein, even if it is your lot to be put to death, then you have life if you're walking in Christ. So we have a winner on our side. We have a way that whatever happens and whatever comes into our life, we have a way that we can be the winner, and that's in Christ. We have a way to escape old Satan, and that's in Christ, and there's no other way. It's not in the wisdom of men, because we have seen the evidence of the wisdom of men, and we see it all over the world today. It's in the wisdom of men. They throw out so much of the gospel of Christ. They say 10% of the things that are written in your Bible in red letters, maybe Jesus said. If we look at the ways of the world is pulling us away from Christ just as fast as it can. And so we must look to the ways of God to be pulled back to Christ and to be under His wing. We must look to the fact that there is a responsibility that comes to us. And that responsibility, our brother Gordon says, you know, we're responsible for each other. And we are. We're responsible for praying for each other. We're responsible to be sure that we don't put a stumbling block before a brother or sister. We're to be responsible for that. But then after that, young people and old people and middle age that's here tonight, after that, you're on your own. You've got to work out your own salvation. Your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your cousin, your aunt, your grandma, your grandpa, they can't do it for you. You've got to do it yourself. They can't make you walk righteously. They can't make you think righteously. They can pray that God would send a spirit to turn your thoughts around, and God will send that spirit if they ask. But you don't have to receive it. You can reject that spirit. You can reject that spirit no matter how bad mom or dad, or no matter how bad your son or your daughter asks that God will send that spirit. You have a personal right to reject it, because you've got to take that personal Savior. You've got to personally open up the door to your heart and allow Him to come in. And unless you do that, you're in trouble. When you reach the age of accountability where you're making decisions, you know right from wrong. And what constitutes right from wrong? What is the law? Contrary to what a lot of people think, you know, they say that the Scriptures teaches, and it does, but they don't fully understand it. They say that the Scriptures teach that it's given to every man to know good from evil. Where is that separates good from evil? What is it? It's the law of Christ. Christ is the lawgiver. He's the one that gives you the ability to separate good from evil. He's the one that tells you whether it's good or whether it's evil. It's the law of God. It's the standard that God has set for us that lets us know what is good and what is evil. That's what it's all about. And if it wasn't for the law of Christ, we wouldn't know whether it was good or evil or not. But it's the law of Christ that bears witness of the difference between daylight and dark, or that good or evil. And it's like my brother Gordon said this morning, you know, he says that the old Satan's there all the time, and he was verifying the fact that there was a We might say an opposition. And indeed there is an opposition. And the Book of Mormon tells you that there's an opposition in all things. That every day, people, that you get up, every day, brothers and sisters, that you get up, every day that I get up, I have an opposition that I'm going to have to overcome. And that opposition is the destroyer of your soul. He has the greatest desire to have you not do what you're supposed to do. He has the greatest desire to separate you from your brothers and sisters, or to separate you from the gospel of Christ, to separate you from the grace of God. And I know that that's contrary to what the world teaches, but I want you to know it isn't contrary to what the Scriptures teach, because the Scripture tells you that it's grace by your works. It's how you apply the gospel of Christ to your life. The Book of Mormon tells you in no uncertain terms, it's grace by your works. The Bible tells you that it's grace through your righteousness. Contrary to what the world teaches, he tells you that it's grace through your righteousness. And if you don't have that righteousness, you're in trouble. It just so happens that God died on the cross. Yeah. The God of heaven and earth and all things in them are, the Son of God the Father, died on the cross. But you and I don't have to receive it. You and I don't have to believe in Him. And you and I don't have to believe in the Scripture that He caused to be written and preserved for us to know how we must set a standard in our life if we're to be a Christ. If we're to be able to rebuke. You know, these Scriptures that I'm talking about tells us that if you and I are walking properly, it tells us that if we're walking properly, that Satan will flee before us. How many times have those of us here had a run-in with Satan? Does it tell us something? Should we be careful how we're living our life and what we're doing? Have we opened up the door for Satan to come in? I'm going to read over in the 5th chapter of Romans there for a second. There in the 21st verse, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. That grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace reigns through righteousness. We can say we got a whole lot of things, and we can say we got it, but if there's no righteousness there, we're whistling in the dark. It requires a righteous walk. It requires an obedience to the commandments of God. True, He has given us our own free agency. I'm going to read on page 84 in your Book of Mormon, and I'm going to start in the 95th verse, to be brief. For there is a God, and He hath created all things, both in heaven and earth, and all things in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about His eternal purposes at the end of man, after He hath created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must need be that there is an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Did you know that you're going to be able to act for yourself, people? You're going to be able to make your own choice. You're making your own choice whether you want to live with Christ and God the Father, or if you'd like to be cast out and tormented day and night forever and ever, like the Scripture says. And that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says you're cast out. Both the Bible and the Book of Mormon says you're cast out and you're going to be tormented. And there's no way back. You're making that decision now in your walk of life. You're making it. And why are you making it? Because you've embraced the gospel of Christ. That's why. If you hadn't, then we know that's a different story. But you're embracing the gospel of Christ. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. What does that tell you, Alice? That tells you that you're going to be enticed by one or the other. You're either going to be enticed by the loving, beautiful Spirit of Christ, or you're going to be enticed by Satan to lead you astray so you lose your soul. You know, there are those, and I know of more than one, I know several, that has had a run-in with old Satan, and old Satan openly and blatantly told him that I desire you and I desire your soul. And he does. He desires our soul. He's come to destroy us. And the Lord has come to save us, just exactly the opposite. And so we feel and we know that there is that opposition, and we must be aware of the fact that in that opposition, we've got to choose the right side, guys. And the right side is Christ. Satan is going to be bound and put in his place. If you were to turn over in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it tells you that Satan and them are going to be cast out, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's going to be his lot. Now the point is, do we want that to be ours? Or do we want to choose to follow the God of love and of compassion and of mercy? Yet, a God that tells us that mercy will not override justice. And that's where the world has lost the point of the gospel of Christ. They think that just because he loves us, that he will not punish us. But he will. Because his scriptures have said so. He has forewarned us that yes, he loves us, but he will punish us unless we turn to him and be obedient unto his holy commandments. He will punish us. We will be the recipients of that love, but we will be the recipient of the justice that comes with God when he says that you did not do this and you did not do that and you did do this and you did do that, and so you're going to be, it will be held against you. You know, the scriptures tells us that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but even out of all that wailing, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, he says those who are cast out will bear witness that the Lord's judgment is just. But you know, which one of us here tonight is willing to weep and wail and gnash our teeth from all eternity to all eternity? Or would it be much better for in the short period of time of life in this flesh that we adjust our ideas and our thoughts and the standard of living, that it would be according to the commandments of the Almighty God? And how important it is for us to follow after him. I want to read a little more here on page 86. He says, because they are redeemed from the fall, I start in the 117th verse, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. That you're free to act for yourself right now. You're free to either do things that God would have you to do or not do them. But you aren't free to make a decision to where you're going to live from all eternity. That's going to belong to God when you stand before the judgment bar. And then there won't be any plea bargaining. There won't be some shyster lawyer that's real good with the law and how to twist it and good with words. There won't be somebody that's going to get you off on something that you've been doing right along and know that you've been violating the law of God, because you're going to stand against you at the last day. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and of the evil which is therein. which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. That's what he tells us over in Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he tells us in no uncertain terms in the 12th chapter, he says that the whole duty of man, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And I'd like each of you tonight to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Seriously. I'd like to have you ponder on it seriously. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what you're here for. You're not here to be a basketball star. You're not here to be the best seamstress. You're not here to be a volleyball star. You're not here to be a football star. You're not here to be all different kinds of things. You're here to choose as a child of God who you want to live with from all eternity and all eternity. That has to be first in your life. He says that's the whole duty of man. What is it so often that we put in front of him? You know, the scriptures tells us that we shouldn't worship idols. Is an idol just a carving or something that man has carved out of wood or has molded out of gold like the golden calf? Or is an idol is something that anything that comes into your heart that separates you from God? Anything that comes into your heart that you put first before God. That can be fun. That can be anything. That can be your job. That can be that you don't give Him time because you're so busy working that you don't have time to pray anymore. Or you don't have time to do the things that you're supposed to do. Or that you get so busy that you don't have time to visit the sick. You know, an idol that's in our life, whatever it might be, can be that that would destroy us. Because it's something that separates us from our God. And that can be a lot of things that enters in our life. You know, there's people that can even be out, you know, what they call workaholics. They just work so much that they don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to do anything. And you know, when we get to those things and we're doing those things, the only one that we're fooling is ourselves. Because God has prescribed a way that you and I must walk if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there isn't any other way. And we can look at it and say, oh, well, you know, I think that I can get around that. And you know, the world doesn't have the only thoughts on that, because there's a lot in the Church of Christ think they can get around the laws of God too. You know, we see it continually when we're in the field. That some of the scriptures are for you, they're not for me. Or, well, sometimes it's like that brother that was up there in Nova Scotia say, I know that's what the scriptures say, but I don't believe it. You know, the world doesn't have the corner on sin. Wherever we allow Satan to get into our lives. Of course, we have the hope that those things of the world and that the sins of Satan and of the things of the world, we have a hope that they don't get within the body of the bride of Christ. We have a hope that it doesn't maim and cripple her to the point that she doesn't carry the light to the world that she should carry. And you know, that responsibility is even greater than the responsibility of the world, because the scripture says, to much is given, much is required. And I'm here to bear witness to you tonight that to the body of people that I'm talking to and to the individual that I see in the mirror, much has been given. Much has been given. And many, many spiritual experiences we've had the privilege to experience. As a witness to us. that he's ever there, and his arm is not shortened, and that his love has not continued for the children of men in this dispensation of time, nor will it be henceforth and forever. That gospel of Christ is here, and your duty and my duty is to apply it to our lives. That's the important thing, that we must apply it to our lives. And I'm going to have a hard time getting things done. I want to get done. I haven't got started yet. But the point of the thing is that we do have a Savior, and we have a God. And we have one that we have a right to talk about and to bear witness of. We got one that we can trust. We got one that loves us. And you know, the Scripture says he even loved us even when we were dead in sin. Can you imagine that? You know, if somebody treads on our toes, we get mad at them, don't we, Chuck? Boy, we just, why, the very idea. But you know, the Scripture tells us that the Lord loved us even when we were dead in sin. Now, he didn't love what we were doing. He doesn't love the sin, but he loved us. And you know, that's something that we have to take an example of. We have to love those of the world. He says that we're to love even our enemies. That we would even pray for those, and I mean sincerely, to pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. And boy, that's putting the gospel of Christ to use, isn't it? That's what it's all about. It's putting it to use in our life. But you know, when we do that, we're blessed. When we do that, the Lord blesses us and he helps us. When we apply the gospel of Christ to our life, you can depend on the fact that the Lord is grateful and he's going to bless you. I'm going to read a scripture here in the second chapter of Colossians. I'm going to start perhaps in the second verse. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness, assurance, of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, sometimes we think we're so smart, but you know, in God and in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're the ones that tells us how to order our life if we want to walk justly before God and be the recipients of the outpouring of the promises given to those who follow after him. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And you know how easy it is, it seems like, especially among the young people. It's easy for us to follow the thoughts or the voice of where somebody, you always got somebody that's willing to voice up mostly. And most of the time, the ones that's willing to do most of the talking are the ones that's teaching you the opposite of the things you should do. They're voiceless. Boy, they're just telling you all about it. And how important it is that we have to look out for those things. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, join and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now there is a crucial point, brothers and sisters, that we walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And we heard our young people sing about that faith tonight. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Now he's going to give us a warning. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Boy, if this world isn't full of men's philosophy and women's philosophy, it's full of it. They all want to tell you how to go, and they all want to tell you how you can be saved. They all want to tell you that there is no Savior. They all got something that they want to tell you about. The world is full of philosophy of men. It's too bad it's not full of the philosophy of the one that created the man. But I'm just afraid that it isn't, because they haven't received it. And the vain deceit after the traditions of man, and those of us who work among the Indian people so much, boy, when you hear the word tradition, it just makes your ears just sort of flop, because we sure catch a lot of tradition. And their tradition is anti-Christ. And their tradition is a tradition that has no foundation, because they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in the Book of Mormon, and you have to start at gate one, I'm telling you that right now. And you have to start by living the gospel with them, not just telling them. They have to see it lived in you. They have to see the results of it in you. It's like the Apostle Paul says, those who preach the gospel must live the gospel. You have to be careful not to be angry. You have to be careful in your counsel. You have to be careful in how you act or react in different situations, that they can see the power of Christ in you, that they can see the gentleness that comes with the Spirit of Christ, or they can see the peace of heart and of mind. They have to see those things.
That after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. How important it is, the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world. Boy, the elements of the world is something else. Now I'm going to bounce over to the third chapter real quick. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Wow. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we be risen in Christ, he says, seek those things that are above. If you seek those things that are above, what happens to the world, Chuck? They're not there. If you're seeking those things that are above, you've lost the world. The world's behind you. You can't live according to the standard of this world and live according to the standard of God. You can't do it, because the standard of the world isn't according to the standard of God. They have turned away from God. They have lost Him. You can't do it. You can't have daylight and dark all at the same time. If the sun comes up, the darkness flees. If Christ comes into your life, Satan has to get out, because they don't reign in the same house. They've got to leave. Satan can't stay there. Christ is in your heart and in your life. They have to go. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. When you're dead to those things of the world. You're dead to the temptations of those things that would pull you away from the gospel of Christ. You're dead. Your ears are deaf to hearing people tell you to do things that's opposite of the gospel of Christ. You don't listen. You don't listen. You're dead to those things that would tear you away from your Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That we need to set our affections on the things of Christ, not in the world. That we need to look to Him, and that we need to do those things, and we need to know that it's not enough to hear. You can come and you can gather together here continually and do and hear, and your brothers here can expound the gospel of Christ to you. And I know that the Scripture says by the foolishness of preaching that souls are saved. But I'm here to state to you, all the preaching in the world is not going to help you a bit if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of it. You can hear the right way if you please, just exactly like you can see a sign at the school that says 15 miles an hour, but you can still drive 80. Of course, you might get a ticket,
But that's the same thing. You can come and be a hearer of the word, and you can stop your ears before you get here, or you let it can go right on through, and it has no effect on you whatsoever, and it has no effect on your life. And I'm here to tell you that the gospel of Christ, if you're going to be anything at all, and if you're going to be a child of God, the gospel of Christ must have an effect on your life. That's what He has caused it to be written and preserved it for, that you and I would know the do's and don'ts of our God, and it has to have an effect in our life. And if it doesn't have an effect in our life, then we're the loser. You and I then are the loser. If it has no effect to us whatsoever, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. I'm going to read in the first chapter of James, and I'm going to start in the 22nd verse. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That you have to apply that gospel of Christ to your life. It's not good enough just to hear it. I don't care how many of our brothers stand before you, your servants, and that's what we are. We're your servants. We're not your lords. We're your servants. And so oft times when we talk to people, we wish that we could take from our bosom what we know and the experience that we had and give it to them. But we can't. And we find so oft times we're like those that we find written in the scriptures, that because of the experiences that we have had are so mighty and powerful, we lack the vocabulary and the ability to explain it to them and convey it to them in such a manner that we would like to tell them so that they could know and believe. But it still comes back to the same thing. All the work that God has provided for you and I, all the preserving of the records so that we would know Him and know how to find Him and what He looks like and what He's taught us and everything, all those things are for naught. Just like the hanging on the cross for the world is for naught unless we're receptive to those things and apply them to our lives. They mean nothing to you and I. We can't just be the hearers of that word. We have to be the doers of the word also. We have to be the doers of that word. It's just exactly like the ordinances that God has given us, such as we have the faith and we have the repentance, we have the baptisms, we have the blessing of little children. We have the laying on of hands for the reception of that beautiful gift of the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. We have the ordinance of administration, where we can present our loved ones to the throne of God for a blessing. What good is that ordinance of administration if you don't ask for it? What good is it if you never ask for it? What good is it if you never ask to be anointed and to pray over? God has provided that ordinance for you. But what good is it if you don't utilize it? What good is it if we don't utilize the things that God has given us and how important they are, because He knew your needs and my needs more than I knew them. He knows what's necessary. That's why He instituted the ordinance of the passing of the sacrament, that you might eat and drink in the remembrance of your Lord and Savior, and with that promise of keeping His commandments, that His Spirit would be with you. And He says for us to examine ourselves, for us to take the time and say, "Hubert, what have you been doing? If you've been doing something out of order, you better repent." How important those things are. Because He tells us that if we eat or if we drink of that and we haven't examined ourselves and put ourselves in order, that we eat and drink damnation to our soul. He says because of that, many are sick and afflicted, and many are asleep, many are dead because they violated the laws of God. How important it is that we realize that because of His love for us, He has so preserve the written record so that we could understand and know and not take a man's word for it, but take the one that created the man's word for it, because he preserved the record so that we would know. What choices do we make? We're given our own free agency. What choice are you making? Are you making a choice not to follow after God or not to be where He's at? Have you made a choice to separate yourself from the body of Christ? Have you made a choice to separate yourself from Christ and go your own way? He gives you that free agency. Yes, He gives us that free agency. You parents that's in this room, have you ever wept for your children? Do you think that the Lord doesn't weep when He sees us taking that free agency and turning away from Him and going towards Satan? Did you ever think about how it must break His heart? He cried over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth chicks, but ye would not." Are we like Jerusalem? Would we not be gathered? Would we not hear His voice? If He stood on the mount looking over us here in Phoenix, would He have to weep? Or would He have joy in His heart? What is it that we're doing with our life? And I say with our life, because I'm responsible for mine. You're responsible for yours. And of course, we're responsible for what the example that we set for our children, because we can dead sure set the improper example and cause our children a lot of grief by our decisions and what we teach them, can't we? Can't we? You know, those of us who are in the world, we realize that so much because we are constantly bucking other religions where they had taught the people opposite of the gospel of Christ, and they're already grounded in that. And boy, it's like pulling up a great big tree over there in the forest where they drive through, those great big old redwoods, because they're set. They're set. And it's hard for them to receive the fullness of the gospel of Christ because they're set. They're satisfied. They've been watered with false doctrine. And they've grown to a great stature of false teaching. Like the scripture says, the blind leader leadeth the blind. And when the blind leadeth the blind, they both fall in a ditch. And you know, that's what Christ says in the 15th chapter of Matthew. He says, the blind leaders. And so if a man says he's a watchman, or he's a shepherd, or he's a leader, or that he's a servant of those across the face of this earth, he must be very careful what he teaches. That he doesn't put a stumbling block before any of the children of men. But that he would teach a truth and teach a loving God, and one that not only is loving, but yet he is strict. That we must be obedient unto him. He is strict that we should do those things that he has required of us. I'm going to read on page 441 in the Book of Mormon. I want to read, I'm going to read, to be brief, the 69th verse. And I might just quit with this scripture. There's a lot of things I want to tell you tonight, a lot of scriptures I wanted to take you to, and I haven't got to them. But he says, "Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord." You know, I'd like to ask you a question here. Is all your doings, are they unto the Lord? Could you really say in your life that all your doings are unto the Lord? Is your thoughts Christ-like? Are they? And whosoever and wheresoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord, yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Is our thoughts directed unto the Lord, or is it to other things? Yea, let thy affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. K, Counsel the Lord in all thy doings. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings. You know, there's another place over in the scriptures there in the 14th chapter, the second book of Nephi, where he says that we shouldn't do anything save in the first place that we pray about it, that the things that we do should be the welfare of our soul. How important that is. How important that is, that they're for the welfare of our soul. And he will direct thee for good. If we do those things, he will direct us for good. Now, we have a God that is capable of directing you for good. But you know, if he's going to direct me for good, that means I have to give him my ear. I have to give him my heart. I have to give him my time. I have to give him my thoughts. I have to give myself to him. And if need be, yes. If I have to sacrifice of things of the world, is it really a sacrifice? Is it really a sacrifice? If we're talking about a material sacrifice, is that really a sacrifice? You know, shortly, all of you that I see, you're not going to need the things of the world because the Lord's going to call you home. You know, is the things of the world a sacrifice? Should we sacrifice those things? Should the Lord be first in our life? Yes. And if it requires a sacrifice of our time, of our thoughts, of our action, then we should willingly give that, just like he willingly was the sacrifice when he hung on the cross. He was willingly that sacrifice. And so he asked us to pray and to seek. He asked us to not do anything save in the first place that we approach him, that the things that we do and the desires of our heart are according to his will, that they would be for the welfare of our soul. And you know, brothers and sisters, this world is getting more ugly all the time. If you don't think so, get out and work in it. Those of you that work in it, that go out there and you're in an office or you're teaching school or whatever you're doing, you're seeing part of the world. But it's a different kind of world, brothers and sisters, than what you see when you're out trying to preach the gospel. You want to take a good close to this old world today, go out and try to preach the gospel. Try to hold a banner of righteousness before the world and see what happens. See how many people want to take it. How many people want to listen. See how many people are willing to come and to pray and to seek and to ask and to learn of the way. Or are they busy doing nothing in a lot of cases? How important it is for we to know, each of us, that we've been called out of the world for a purpose and we have a heritage. Those of us that are gathered together here tonight have a heritage. And that heritage is to be a light for Jesus Christ. That's the heritage that the body of Christ has, that her garments are righteous. And that's what the scripture says, that when the Lord comes to his bride has made herself ready, and that her garment was pure and white, and it was that of the righteousness of the saints. That's the requirement of us, is the righteousness of the saints. And that's what he says, how important it is. That we come to the realization that as we come into the body of Christ, as we come to the knowledge, as we have been blessed to embrace this gospel of Christ, and I believe it is a blessing. I know that it might have restrictions. Yes. But the restrictions of Jesus Christ restrict you to happiness. That's a fact. That's a fact, and it begins when you begin to apply the gospel of Christ in your life. That's where it begins. You know, young ladies, when I'm working out in the field, I run across a whole lot of young ladies just your age that are pregnant, not married. Okay, let's look to the standard of Christ. We run a lot across a lot of people that have lost everything they have because of alcoholism or because of dope. You know, if you're applying the gospel of Christ to your life, you know you have no right to a relationship unless you're married. If you're applying the gospel of Christ to your life, you know that you're not going to be a drunk, and you know you're not going to take dope and run over the curb and kill a little child on his tricycle. Immediately, when you begin to apply the gospel of Christ to your life, you're different than the world. You're not having to look over your shoulder and see where the police department's at. You're not having to look over your shoulder and see if they found out that you robbed the bank. Immediately, the abundance of life in Jesus Christ begins to come in your life. And the fears of the world doesn't have to be your fear. The fears that is carried in the hearts of those that know not Christ and doesn't apply them to their life isn't the fear of those who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can promise you that. There's a difference in Christ. Because though you walk among fear and walk among strife and problems, yet you can walk with a peace in your heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can walk with a desire to help, but not with anger, but with a broken heart. Crying out with a hope within you that they'll receive Christ and turn their life and come back to the only way and source of life has been given, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our heritage. Those of you this night that are of the body of Christ, your heritage is to have a light that glorifies your Father which is in heaven, and to walk in a way that would set an example to those about us to know Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's our heritage. Our heritage is to stand on the truth, though the world has left it. Our heritage is to stand on the truth and teach it. Our heritage to be that peculiar people, zealous in good works. Our heritage is to sever out of our life and out of the body of Christ, the wife of Christ, sin. That's our heritage. Our heritage is to have a clean wife for Christ. I'm not telling you that it's easy. I have no desire to tell you that it's easy, because I know that the drawings of Satan is powerful, but I'm going to tell you that it's not a goal that's impossible to meet in Jesus Christ, because I read to you once before, last time I was here, that God is faithful and He has left an escape for you and I in Christ. And you and I can win through Him by Christ. But we've got to struggle and fight. And not only for ourselves, but for this great church of Christ, for the great bride of Christ on earth. That is to smite the feet of the nations and bring them to their God. That's our heritage. That's our promise, that He won't leave it to another people, which means we must be about our business in the Lord. And to be about our business, we must separate ourselves, Alice, from those things of the world and do as the Scriptures say. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what He says. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And how important that is. That we seek first the kingdom of God and see to it that there's no idols between us and our Father that would separate us from His direction and His power and His glory. My prayer is that as we're part of the body of Christ, that wherever we're at, in Arizona, wherever we're at in the world or whatever we're at in the status of society, whether it's high society or what they call low society, my prayer is that you and I would establish such a communication with our God, such a walk with Him, that we would glorify His wife on this earth, that we would have a strength to uplift those about us and to give them a hope, that we would have the ability to take the scales from their eyes so that they might see their Lord and their Savior and know to follow Him. God bless us in this effort. And we must know that we have to prepare ourselves spiritually for the things that are to come, not only all over the world, but upon this land. We better prepare ourselves that we walk righteously before our God, or we'll be swept off the face thereof like those hitherto have been. That's an everlasting decree. God bless us to that effort, I pray.
Our closing hymn will be number 277. Number 277. While you're finding
We're thankful, Father, for thy interest in our life, each one of us individually. We pray, Father, that we might walk in life, that we be able to hear thy voice and understand thy will and thy concern for us. Now go with us again this week. Help us that we might be a light in the world. Help us, Father, to carry the banner of thy Son. Bless us as we